I just want to encourage you, and most of you do, because we can see who's tuned in and who stays tuned in, but just to stay tuned in after the sermon. There's a couple songs coming up that are really powerful, and I just want to emphasize our singing to God this morning, because I really have this conviction that as a follower of Christ, when we sing out to God, when we sing his praises, it puts us into a state of mind that's more like God's than like ours. So especially on today where it's Pentecost Sunday, I just want to encourage you really to tune in. And there's a lot of things going on in the world right now that can cause a lot of different kinds of emotions, anger and fear and confusion. And especially during those times, I believe it's important to sing out praises to God. One of the things that we do, if you're here in the building, you would recognize us doing this, is a lot of times I'll get up and say, God is good, and then somebody will yell back, all the time. And it's important, even when we don't feel that, to speak it out, because it's true, and God helps to just realign our thinking. And so I just want to encourage you to stick it out, even afterwards as we sing. And I'm just really believing God's going to do some things in people's hearts today. This is, as you know, this is Pentecost Sunday. And so maybe you're tuning in and you're not familiar with the Christian faith. Maybe you would consider yourself skeptical of the Christian faith, or you're checking it out because it's pretty safe to do that online. And you're like, well, I can kind of test things out and see what, you know, I think. And I just want to say, if that's you, I'm glad you're here and you're welcome to be here. And my hope is that you'll experience God in some way. And so maybe for you, you don't know what Pentecost Sunday is. And even as Christians, I think we need to be reminded a lot of times what Pentecost Sunday is. And so that Pentecost Sunday, 2,000 years ago, was basically the day the church was born. So after Jesus had lived, had died, and then had risen again and came back to be with his followers, and he showed his followers, his disciples, that he'd risen from the dead, and this was this miraculous event that took place. He spent about 40 days on earth after his resurrection, appearing to disciples and talking about his message and how his disciples were supposed to go out and take that message to the world. And then he ascended into heaven. So before the eyes of about 500 people, Jesus ascended into heaven. And before he left, he told his followers, he said, stay in Jerusalem until I fill you with my Holy Spirit. And then when that happens, you're going to be sent out. You're going to go all over the world. You're going to tell people everywhere about me. I know this is a rabbit trail, but when I move my hands like that, I hear that people are nervous I'm going to knock this coffee cup over. It's probably not going to happen. My hands are not as close to it as it looks. So just so you, if you're one of those people that gets worried, like it's probably not going to happen. But yeah, so Jesus, and then he sent his disciples out and said, you know, when the Holy Spirit fills you, you're going to go out. You're going to proclaim me to the nations, to everybody. And so they waited in Jerusalem until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost Sunday is a day where the disciples were in this upper room praying. There's only about 120 of them, and God's Spirit just descended upon them, and there was, like, the Bible describes it as tongues of fire were there, and there was wind all throughout the place, and they were filled with God's Holy Spirit. Some of them started speaking languages they didn't previously know. There was miraculous things going on, and they were filled with God's Spirit. And that very day, there was 3,000 people that became believers in Jesus. They saw what happened to the disciples. They saw them being filled with the Spirit of God, and Peter get up and preach this powerful sermon. You can read through that in the early chapters of Acts. It's pretty cool stuff. But that's Pentecost. And if you are following with us, we're actually halfway through the book of Acts right now. We're reading through the New Testament together. And I encourage you to join that if you haven't already started. All the information's on our website. And we're halfway through. And we're going to look at the Holy Spirit, but we're going to look at his presence later on in the book of Acts. And it does relate to today, Pentecost Sunday, because we're going to be talking about what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives. And I want this this question to be in your mind as we look through this. And we're going to read the scripture. It's going to be starting in Acts chapter 18, if you want to turn there. But I want this question to be in your mind. What does it look like for a believer or a Jesus follower to be filled with God's Holy Spirit? So what does that look like for somebody to actually have God's Spirit living inside of them? And would you be able to say that's an experience you have? Are you confident of that? And again, maybe you're tuning in and you're not familiar with the Christian faith and you're like, this is weird, this is strange stuff. I just want to encourage you just to listen in, because God has some incredible things he wants to do inside of us. And if you are kind of tuning in and you're an outsider looking in, and you've ever saw Christians and thought there was something strange or different about them, sometimes when God's Spirit fills a person, he enables them to do things they wouldn't do on their own. And he does incredible things. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to read. It's a story that doesn't get talked about a whole lot in Scripture, but I think there's a lot to it that we can learn about the Holy Spirit. And as I said, we're going to have a couple, we're going to sing a couple worship songs when we're done this. And I just want to encourage you, if God's speaking something in your heart, just lean in and say, Lord, if you're saying something, I want to hear it. And when we jump back into singing some songs to God, I just want to encourage you just to open your heart to him in prayer and say, God, I want to experience you. I want to experience being filled with your Spirit, whatever that means, whatever that looks like. And I'm just believing God's going to do some cool things in our hearts today. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24, and then we're going to read to 19, verse 7. So the end of chapter 18 and the beginning part of chapter 19, and you'll see why. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia, asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who by God's grace had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate using the scriptures. He explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" he asked them. "No," they replied. "We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." "Then what baptism did you experience?" he asked. And they replied, "The baptism of John." Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus." As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So there's some cool things going on in this story. If you haven't been tracking through the book of Acts, basically the church is sort of exploding. The Holy Spirit has filled the followers of Jesus, and now they're going and they're proclaiming the message to the known world of who Jesus is. And churches are starting to spring up, not just in Israel, but all over. God is doing some incredible things. There's miracles happening. New believers are rising up into positions of leadership, and Apollos is one of those guys. And so God is doing some really significant things. And if you were kind of tracking with what we read, what we just read, this story is a really interesting story. We're reading about a guy named Apollos, and the scriptures describe Apollos as somebody who taught the way of Jesus with enthusiasm and accuracy, but he was missing something. There was something in the way that he talked about Jesus that was missing. He didn't quite understand something that was really central to the gospel message. And what I'm gonna get into that, but I just want to point this out because this really spoke to me this week. And I'm reading through the scriptures with the rest of the church. We're doing this New Testament reading plan together. And 5 days a week, what I'm doing is I'm just journaling through whatever chapter I read. And we're doing that all year long. We're gonna read the whole New Testament. And as I'm journaling through, I'm just trying to like figure out what God might be speaking to me as I'm reading through these stories. And this week, when I read about Apollos, what really jumped out at me was the way that he was described as he's somebody who taught the way of Jesus with enthusiasm and with accuracy. But there was something missing in his message. And the scriptures talk about this couple. Their names were Priscilla and Aquila. They were a married couple. And they pulled him aside and they taught him the way of God more accurately. And I just want to encourage you with this. Be quick to admit when you still have much to learn. So be really quick to admit when you still have some things to learn. No matter how far along you are in your faith, no matter how far along you are maybe in your profession or in an area of expertise that you know a whole lot about, be quick, like Apollos, to admit when you still have much to learn. Like the humility of Apollos in this story, I find really convicting. Because when this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, pulls Apollos aside and says, hey, we got some things to teach you, he doesn't say, hey, listen, I already know the scriptures. Like, I've been teaching people, they're hanging on every word that I speak, so I don't need you to teach me. He actually says, well, what do you want to teach me, right? And then they instruct him more accurately in the way of God, and he actually becomes a more effective communicator of God's word. And so I just wanted to point that out before I talk about what it was that they corrected in his teaching, because I think that's important for all of us. As I read it this week, I thought, man, Lord, if you want to speak something to me, if there's anything in my thinking that isn't right, I want to learn about how to become more wise, how to become more effective. And that might even relate to things that are going on in culture. Even as all of these things happen in our culture, and there's controversial topics and things going on, I just want to encourage you, like Apollos, be quick to learn something that you don't already know. Don't have this assumption that you've got it all figured out. Be quick to learn. Be quick to be influenced rightly, and ask God to lead you in that way. And so what I really want to get to today is I want to talk about a Holy Spirit-filled life. And so what I believe Apollos was missing in his teaching, the scriptures say, and you can go back and read what we read, but they said that Apollos taught about Jesus with enthusiasm and accuracy. But he was missing probably the most important part of the message. And that's what Priscilla and Aquila came to bring correction to him about. And so the reason I read the first part of chapter 19 is because if you read what we've read at the end of 18, chapter 18 in Acts, like you don't really get to see what Apollos was missing. You just see that Priscilla and Aquila pulled him aside and they're like, hey, you're missing some things in your message. And it seems like he listened to them. But we don't really get to see what it was that he was missing. But if you read the first part of chapter 19 like we did, you see Paul going on and he asks this group of people, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And what I believe is happening here is that the first part of chapter 19 explains what was missing from Apollos' message. So Apollos, okay, you go to, I know this is kind of a bit of history and it's not necessarily at a heart level yet, but this is important to understand before we get to the heart level. But Apollos was teaching about the ways of Jesus. So he was teaching the message of Christ with accuracy, with enthusiasm. But he was missing the Holy Spirit in what he was preaching. He wasn't showing people how they could be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And the reason that's important, this is going to be up on the screen. In the first part of chapter 19, it's the baptism of John is compared with the baptism of Jesus. And so the baptism of John is all about repentance, turning from sin. The baptism of Jesus is all about being spirit-filled. God actually dwells inside of the believer. And the reason this distinction is made in Scripture, if you think about the baptism of John, and so John the Baptist, if you're not familiar with the story of the Bible, John the Baptist is the guy that before Jesus rose to prominence, John the Baptist prophesied that Jesus was coming. He told the people of Israel, he said, get ready, because the Messiah is coming, and he's going to preach a message so powerful, it's going to bring you to your knees. And he also prophesied something really important. He said, Jesus is going to baptize you with this fire. Like, there's something different about his preaching and his ministry, and it's going to have an impact and effect on people. John was talking about the Holy Spirit. But John was the one who made baptism popular, right? So before Jesus comes, John is baptizing people in the Jordan River, and what he's preaching to them is a message of repentance. He's saying, all of you people, like, you're sinning. You're doing all kinds of things that are wrong. And everybody that's listening to this, myself included, we can relate with that. We've all done things that are wrong. And so what John the Baptist did was he pointed out sin. He pointed out all the things that people were doing that were wrong, that were sinful. And he said, you got to stop doing that. You got to stop stealing. You got to stop lying. You got to stop committing adultery. You got to stop using the law wrongly. You got to stop doing all of these things. And an outward symbol of you agreeing with that is you're going to come into the water and get baptized. So you go into the water and you come up, and it's like the water represents just washing all of the sin off, right? And so that was the baptism of John. It was this repentance. It was turning from sin. It was an acknowledgement of like, this is a bad way of life. I'm going to turn away from it. I'm going to do what's good. The reason why, and this is important to catch this, the reason why those two kinds of baptisms are compared is because the baptism of John doesn't last very long. So if you're listening into this, I want you to ask this question. Is there anything in your life that you've tried to stop doing and it's lasted a little while, then you're back into it again? I remember one time with my sisters, I used to annoy, like I was the only brother and I had two sisters. So I really missed having like another guy in the house that we could just be kind of crazy with. And so I remember I would annoy my sisters like crazy. And the one that's closest to me in age, her name is Alicia. She lives in Alaska now. She's only 2 years younger. Especially like with her, we were closer because we were closer in age. And I remember so many times like I would do something and I would say sorry. And one time she was like, you say sorry so much, but nothing changes. Like, you always say sorry, and it seems like you mean it, and then you just do the same things again. You're just annoying me again. Like, it's annoying. And I never forget that she said that, because I was like, that's kind of descriptive of the human condition, right? Like, we say sorry for things, or we admit that we're wrong, and then we're back into it again. And the baptism of John is kind of like that. It's like, John preached this message of truth. John said, this is sinful, this is sinful, this is sinful. Stop doing it. And people would acknowledge it. Yes, I'm wrong, I'm sinful, I've done something bad. And they would go down and get baptized, and then within a few weeks or months, they're back doing the same things. You know, and the church today gets a really bad rap for being filled with hypocrites. You know, people that are outside of the church, and I hear this when I talk to people, they're, you know, that are outside of the church, and they're like, oh, I wouldn't want to go in there, everybody's just hypocrites, you know. They all say one thing and do another. And I really believe that the reason that that is true at times is because we focus, like these people did, more on the baptism of John. We think that the Christian faith is all about stop doing this behavior, this sin, that sin. But in our own power, we are powerless to stop sinning. And so what's really important here, and what Paul points out that was missing in Apollos' ministry, is that when you receive Jesus Christ, because he died, because he rose again, because he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us, he actually empowers us to live differently. Like something starts to change on the inside of our hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit does, this work inside of us. Jesus, so if we're thinking about the baptism of John for a second, in Matthew 5 verse 48, this is like the Sermon on the Mount. One of the most famous sermon Jesus preaches. It's a long sermon, 3 chapters long. Jesus says a lot. If you read that carefully, there's a lot of things Jesus says in there that you're like, that's impossible. Here's an example. In 5 verse 48, he says, but you, speaking to this large crowd of people, you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you not think that's a little bit crazy? Like, what do you think Jesus was joking when he says this? And I want you to, you can go back and look at this, but do you think Jesus is joking where he's like saying this to the, he says to this crowd of people, like, just like God in heaven is perfect, that's what you're supposed to be. That's a pretty crazy statement. Everybody in the crowd, except for him, would have felt conviction in that moment because they would have realized all of the times in their life they were not perfect. But do you think Jesus was joking here? Do you think he was like saying, well, unless you're perfect, you're done. Like you're going to hell. You're done. You're going to be judged. Like there is no hope for you, right? What Jesus is pointing out is he's pointing out the flawed human condition. That we are imperfect. All of us have sinned. But he's also saying this because he knows that the purpose of why he had come was to live the perfect life none of us could. He died on the cross willingly, a death that we all should die. He rose again. He ascended to be with the Father. And then he sent us his Holy Spirit so that his Spirit lives inside of those who believe in him. And then when God sees us, he sees the perfection of Jesus. Like that's the gospel in a nutshell, that as a believer, when you put your faith in Jesus, God sees you the way he sees Jesus. That's why Christians can live free regardless of our past. You talk to people that really have gotten close to Jesus, a lot of us come from pasts where we've got things in our life that we're really, really not proud of. And this message of the gospel is that Jesus died in place of us. He said, I'll take all of the shame, all of the wickedness, all of the evil on myself so that those who believe in me are going to be filled with my spirit. When God looks at them, he sees perfection. And so that's true, like God sees perfection, but he also wants to do something even more profound in us, which is to empower us to live differently so that we're not just saying sorry and going back to the same old habits. Like, God actually wants to set us free from old destructive habits. Like, the reason that Apollos' message was lacking something, if you read the story carefully, is because he was teaching the ways of Jesus. So he would teach things like Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. Make sure that you, when you give a gift to somebody, you're not looking for applause from men for it. Make sure that when somebody asks you for your coat, you give them too. Like, do all of these good things. But people were feeling really powerless to actually put the teachings of Jesus into practice. And what Paul is saying is, he's saying you can actually be filled with God's Spirit. So it's deeper than just God looking at you and seeing Jesus. When we're filled with his Holy Spirit, he actually empowers us to live differently. Like, to live free from some of the things that brought destruction to us. Justin earlier read from Ezekiel. And this won't be on the screen, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses from what he read. So just during the worship time, he read, and it was from an Old Testament prophet. His name was Ezekiel. And he prophesied that there was a day coming where God would fill his people with his Spirit. And what he was prophesying was, he was prophesying that Jesus would come and that Jesus would live, die, rise again, ascend to be with the Father, and send us his Holy Spirit. And what he says in the middle of what Justin read, he says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart, and I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Do you know that, like, we in our own strength can't live a life that is godly? We can't stop doing the things that we wish we could stop doing. We can, to a degree, and I'm sure you're thinking of times where you're like, well, I stopped this habit, or I stopped doing this bad thing. But we can't stop sin, because it creeps its way in all kinds of subtle ways. And so we can't stop in our own strength. But what God prophesied in Ezekiel was, there's a day coming where I'm actually going to put my spirit inside of you, and you're going to be able to live differently. You're going to be able to overcome sinful desires, habits, ways of thinking. This will be on the screen, and I want you to really catch this and maybe even prayerfully go before the Lord with this. But simply acknowledging your sin and asking God for forgiveness will produce no real lasting change. But when God fills you with his Holy Spirit, he will change you from the inside out. Even your inner longings and desires will begin to change. The hope that I have in the gospel, if it all depends on me to live a better life, it's really discouraging. But what God has given us in the gospel, and what Paul was emphasizing to these believers when he was talking about the Holy Spirit, was, he's saying, God will fill you with his Holy Spirit. And when that starts to happen, it's not, and it doesn't happen overnight. And so if you're listening to this and you're starting to feel condemned and you're starting to think of all the ways you struggle, don't feel condemned. Don't be discouraged. But what Paul is emphasizing here and what the scriptures teach us is that God wants to so fill you and I with his Holy Spirit that our inner desires begin to change. So things that we used to be really tempted by that were bad, like, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we give way to his Holy Spirit in our lives, we actually become repelled by things that used to attract us. Like, God's Spirit in us starts to work in such a way where we get changed from the inside out. And I was meditating on this week. Earlier this week, I was thinking about how, you know, what God does and his Holy Spirit. Have you ever been to a movie with someone, or to church, okay, where you're sitting with somebody and they know you really well, and either in the movie, you know, something is said that they want you to know. Or maybe you're at church and this happens, and the preacher says something that the person beside you thinks you should know, and they just, like, they kind of nudge you. You ever, like, have that experience? Or they give you, like, that look that, like, there's, like, so many GIFs. Like, Hannah, who was leading worship this morning, all of our text conversations are GIFs. And there's, like, so many of them that have, like the super judgmental look, like the, like, whatever, okay? I should have put a GIF up there on the screen, but I didn't think of it. But I'm sure you've had that experience, or you feel it, okay? So maybe the person doesn't actually nudge you, but you can feel like they really want to, okay? So the preacher's saying something, and you know that you're not living the way you should, or you're not doing the thing you should, and you feel the person beside you just thinking, I hope they hear this, I hope they hear this, I hope they hear this, right? And maybe you've actually been nudged in the ribs. I've had people nudge me in the ribs when they wanted me to hear something or do something, respond in some way. Anyway, I was thinking this week about the Holy Spirit in us. When the Holy Spirit comes in you as a believer, he has this way of gently nudging you in the ribs. And it's not a judgmental one. Maybe it was bad to bring up the GIF about, like, the judgmental look, because God's not condescending, okay? I'm not trying to communicate that God has this condescending, like, you're a loser, okay? But similarly to a nudge in the ribs, like, the Holy Spirit inside of us nudges us in the ribs. And so the Holy Spirit will nudge you in two ways. Okay, he'll nudge you away from sin, and he'll nudge you towards perfection, towards being like Jesus. Maybe perfection's a word that gets you hung up, okay? So what I mean by that is he'll nudge you towards being like Jesus. Jesus was perfect. And so most of the church, and I'm just going to do these, I just want to focus on these two things, and we're going to jump back into worship, because my prayer is that God's going to speak to some of us today and give us that nudge, okay? Most times, when we think about God speaking to us, we think about the first emphasis that I pointed out, that the Holy Spirit nudges us away from sin. And that's true, okay? So I'm going to spend a little bit of time on that because we can't get away from that. The scriptures are filled with warnings against living a sinful lifestyle, with warnings against things like grumbling and complaining and being judgmental and being angry and lying and being manipulative and lusting and sexual immorality, all that stuff. Scriptures are filled with warnings of what those kinds of things will do to our life. So if you put your faith in Jesus, the scriptures are clear on this. When you receive Jesus into your life, his Spirit comes inside of you. If you've had an encounter with God where you've said, I believe that Jesus really did die for me. I believe he rose again. I believe he ascended to be with the Father, and that if I have my faith in him, God makes me right with him. The scriptures tell us that his Spirit comes inside of us. And we, at times, ignore what God is saying. And especially today, Pentecost Sunday, I just want to encourage you this week to be listening for how the Holy Spirit is speaking and sensing where he's nudging. And so, in the first emphasis, the Holy Spirit nudges us away from sin. And I want you to know that sin is very serious. And one of my gifts as a person, as a preacher, I love to encourage people. I love to challenge them. I love to speak life into them. Sometimes I wonder if I don't talk about sin enough. And I want to emphasize that sin is very serious. If there's something in your life that you know is sinful, I want to encourage you, don't just sweep that under the rug. Don't just pretend that it's not there. Deal with it aggressively. Like, I would encourage you, be afraid to not deal with it. Jesus very clearly tells us over and over that things that are hidden are going to be exposed and brought to light. I mean, we've all seen examples of that just this week. You know, there was a story in the news about someone who acted in a racist way, and his picture is now all over the internet. The whole world knows what was going on internally. Right? And not that we see every thought or intention in this guy's heart, but things were brought to the surface in a way that brought exposure. The scriptures paint a similar picture that there's a day coming where we will be exposed. You know, I don't know what it does to you when you see things like this happening on the internet, but for me, the human reaction is to point at somebody and say, well, at least I'm not like that. And then you go in and you read the scriptures. And the way the scriptures talk about this judgment day that's coming, it says that we're going to be completely exposed before God. So when I see sin in someone else's life, I don't want to justify it or make it sound like it's okay, but it actually makes me look back at myself and I go, God, if there's anything in me that's even close to that, just bring it out. And I would encourage you to be the same way. If there's something in your life that you know is sinful, bring it before God. You don't have to go post it on Facebook. Let me change that. Don't go post it on Facebook, okay? But find somebody that you know loves Jesus that you can confess that to, that you can say, hey, I've got this thing in my life and I want it dealt with. I want it gone. If you're thinking in terms of what we talked about, the distinction we made between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism, which most of us get caught that way. We get caught in John's baptism. We think, okay, well, I'll just confess my sin and turn from it. And then we just struggle with it forever, on and on and on. Okay, the hope, what I want to point to today, what the Holy Spirit wants to do is not just forgive you of that sin and then let you struggle forever, endlessly. He wants to give you freedom from it. And that freedom, and I want to be clear with this, some people experience, and I've wrestled with this as a pastor. There are people that they come to Jesus and they've got this crazy sinful lifestyle, and it's like God sets them free in an instant and they never look back. They never go back to addictions in any way, shape, or form. They never go back into sexual sin. Their language is cleaned up immediately. All of this stuff happens immediately. That happens. And I celebrate when it does. And maybe you're listening to this and that's your story. And I'm like, man, praise God. God did some cool things there. For most of us, working towards becoming more and more like God is this daily process. But it is the process. It is what God wants to do. The Holy Spirit in you doesn't want you to struggle with sin for the rest of your life. So if there's an area of your life that you know is sinful, that's wrong, aggressively deal with that. Find someone that loves Jesus. Talk about it. Pray about it. Bring it before God. Confess it. And deal with it now as opposed to waiting until we're going to stand one day before him. And that's the message of Jesus. He says, bring these things out now. That's why Jesus came to die. He came so that you don't have to have shame. We can confess our sin without having to bear the shame of it forever and ever and ever. God sets us free. You know, and that's a memory for us a lot of times that, you know, we've got memories of things that we've done that bring shame. But the gospel says that shame actually can be destroyed. Jesus took that upon himself on the cross. And so aggressively deal with it. Do what you need to get it out. And God will give you freedom. And as you learn to listen to those nudges, God will move you towards becoming more like Jesus. The second thing, and I really want to emphasize this, because I don't think this gets emphasized enough in the church. Most times when we think of God, and if you're like maybe a skeptical person today and you're listening in, you're like, yeah, Christians are all judgmental and they all get stuck on their high horse and it's all about morality. It's all about living perfectly and they don't even do that. They're hypocrites. This part of the message when we talk about the Holy Spirit needs to be emphasized more. The Holy Spirit would much rather nudge you towards good things than always just away from sin. We get stuck in that thinking of like, I just have to stop doing all this, right? Like being a Christian means I have to stop this and stop this and it's lame, it's boring. It's not. Like what the Holy Spirit would much rather do is to nudge you towards being like Jesus. And it's being like Jesus replaces sin, right? And so most people get caught up thinking, well, I've got to stop this habit, that habit, that habit. And they just get caught like in this, and you feel condemned all the time because you're powerless to do it. But when the Holy Spirit starts to have his way in your life, what he does is it's not like he just says, well, stop doing that. And then you just kind of go about your day doing nothing. He wants to fill it with Jesus-like living. He wants to fill it with like so that we begin to respond in ways that Jesus responds. And so he wants to nudge us towards action. And so I want to read these couple verses to you because I can't think of another place in Scripture that describes this better. And it's in Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to catch, as we read this, the distinction between old ways of living and then Spirit-filled living. And I'm going to briefly explain this, and we're going to jump back into some worship. So Galatians chapter 5, and this will be on the screen, starting in verse 19, says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. So here's all the stuff we're used to thinking about, hearing about in reference to sin. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So maybe you read that and you're like, man, I relate with a lot of those things. I even like some of those things. You know, the scriptures tell us very clearly, like, aggressively deal with sin, repent of sin, regardless of how you feel. you can bring that to Jesus. Like, Jesus, this is what I'm wrestling, this is what I'm struggling through. He came, he died because of these things so that we can have freedom. But it doesn't stop here. And so the second part of this passage is what I want to emphasize today when I'm emphasizing the nudging of the Holy Spirit. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So what I want to briefly point out here came from a guy named Dallas Willard, and he's this brilliant theologian. He died a couple years ago, but he had like a doctorate in philosophy, and he spoke in defense of the Christian faith often, but he wrote a lot of material on the inner life. Like, what does it mean to be spirit-filled and to experience like a change that's so deep that your knee-jerk responses are different? What does it mean to respond to the nudges of the Holy Spirit? And when he talked about this passage of Scripture, he pointed out something that I've never forgotten and I probably never will. But in that second part that I read, the Holy Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, all those things. There is no law against those things. So when you start to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, like, there's no law against how loving you can be. There's no law against how joyful you can be. There's no law against how kind you can be, how much restraint, self-respect you can show. Like, when you start to listen to the positive nudges of the Holy Spirit, there's no law that says, well, this much and that's got to stop. You know, if you go back to that other list, I mean, you can have a certain amount of anger before it's sinful. You know, and you can kind of play with that line a little bit. And there's some of these other things where you can kind of like play with the line. Well, how much can I do before it's considered sin? And there's like some gray area that you can play with, right? And we get caught up in like, how much can I get away with? How much can I do? And we're warring, you know, our own selfish desires and ambition. But what the Holy Spirit wants to do, the reason that Paul wanted to emphasize, listen, the Holy Spirit will fill you, the reason Priscilla and Aquila pulled Apollos aside and said, you've got to emphasize the Holy Spirit, is because the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And when you start living that way and following the nudges of the Holy Spirit, there is no law to restrain you against how kind and good you can be. Like, he wants to nudge you towards being like Jesus, being living in perfection like Jesus. And I don't mean that in a way that you're going to like live perfect and you've got this like high on your horse mentality, you look down on people. But he does want to empower you to be completely different. He wants to empower you so that like your knee-jerk responses are different, so that the first thing that comes out of your mouth is a positive thing, is a God-honoring thing, instead of a God-dishonoring response. That's Paul. And maybe this is a lot to take in, and I'm not expecting everybody to just believe. I would encourage you to go into the Scriptures and ask God, like, God, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And maybe as we're talking about this, there's some destructive behaviors you're aware of. Maybe there's some sinful things in your life you're thinking of. And I would encourage you to go to him in prayer and say, God, can I really be free of that? You know, as a Christian, if you continue to read the Scriptures, you're going to be confronted with your own sin regularly, right? And I want to encourage you don't have to spend the rest of your life feeling guilty and being confronted with that sin. God wants to get you to the point where you are responding in areas of your life with love and joy and peace as opposed to the other sinful things. And that only happens when God fills us with his Spirit. We have to give way to it. One story to close, and I'm going to have the band come back up. But I have these friends of mine back on the East Coast. I was leading a missions team to, and the band, you guys can come up if you want. You can't see, but we're all in the same room. And they're, anyway. I have these friends on the East Coast, and they're a married couple. They have two kids that are, one of them's out of the house and married, and the other one's almost out of the house. But they came to know Jesus when they were older, like their kids were already older. And what happened was their son started going to Sunday school, started going to church, and he encountered Jesus. And so he started asking his parents to come with him, and they're, you know, a great couple. Their names are Marty and Melissa. I asked them if I could share this story, and so I don't know if they're tuning in or going to tune in later, but Marty's a lobster fisherman, and Melissa owned a daycare, and they live in a small rural town of Nova Scotia, a little fishing village. It's beautiful, and that was their life. They thought that's where they were going to you know, spend the rest of their life focusing on. And through their son, they actually came to know Jesus. And God started to revolutionize their heart in a really significant way. Like some of their desires started to change, some of the things they wanted to do and be started to change. And I met them a couple years after they had come to faith in Jesus, and I heard about how their family experienced this transformation. And I was like, man, this is really, really cool. And at the time, I was going to Bible school at Kingswood University, and I was asked to lead a mission trip to Washington, D.C., the inner city of Washington, D.C. And so I was going to lead it, and Marty and Melissa were bringing their youth group, and they were coming to be a part of it. And I remember being on the streets of Washington, D.C., and we were like inner city, all kinds of things going on, all kinds of dangerous situations. And there was one night we had to go get groceries, and we had like this big van, and it was kind of hard to maneuver in the small city, and Melissa was wondering how we were going to get food, and I was like, well, we'll just walk up and get it at the grocery store. And we were like inner city D.C., pretty dangerous area, and she was super upset, like, we're going to do what? Like, we're going to walk up the streets of D.C., and I remember how upset she was, and we did it, and they talked about this forever. They were like, when they got back from the trip, they get up in front of their church, and Marty was saying how, he was describing me, because I was the one leading the trip. He's like, you know, when you tell somebody to stay away from a dangerous dog and they run towards the dog, he said, that's Nathan. And so there was one time that we had pulled up that week and we were going to go do ministry, and there was bullet holes like in the windows of where we were going to pull up to. And I was just like, let's do it. Let's go tell these people about Jesus. And they were like wrestling with it, but their hearts were so open to the leading of the Holy Spirit that now they do this kind of thing on a regular basis. Like, so when they first encountered it, they were like, they could have never seen themselves doing these things. They're from this rural fishing village in small town Nova Scotia. But then God started to get a hold of their heart, and they willingly go to places that would have normally made them afraid and terrified. And I remember like hearing the story and seeing some of their reactions, and I was like, that's how the Holy Spirit works, is he takes away our fear. And it's not all about like just stop sinning. You know, they could tell you their testimony. There were things God convicted them of. But for them, what started to happen was the Holy Spirit nudged them towards being more like Jesus. So that nudge in the ribs that the Holy Spirit wants to give, it's not just to always make us feel guilty. Like, if you've put your faith in Jesus, your sins have been forgiven. If you've dealt with those things, you've confessed them. What he desires to do, what the Holy Spirit wants to do, is to nudge you towards acting more like Christ. Like, and that's what Pentecost is all about. That's why the gospel message is so powerful, is because you and I can't possibly do enough good to earn the love of God. So God said, I'm going to send my son. He willingly took our place. He died on the cross. And then when he ascended to be with God, God sent us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to enable us to do the things that are good. The scripture that Justin read from Ezekiel prophesies that. And that's what Pentecost is about. It's about us being filled with his Spirit. And so this week, would you commit to listening to the Holy Spirit as he nudges you? And maybe that'll be away from sin. Maybe God's bringing something up that you're like, I need to deal with this. I need to confess it. Do that. But there may be some things that he starts to nudge you about that might make you afraid or make you nervous. But I want to encourage you to say yes to those things. Say yes to how he's leading. Let him lead and guide your life. Let me pray, and we'll jump into these last couple songs. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that Pentecost means. That, Lord, the baptism that John emphasized was one of repentance. It was an acknowledgement of sin, which is important. But Jesus, you came to do something different. You came to put your Spirit inside of us so that we could actually walk free from sinful thought patterns and sinful behaviors, and that we could embrace a new way of living, one that was given to kindness and joy and peace. And Lord, some of us struggle. Some of us to this day are struggling with things, and I pray that we wouldn't feel condemnation, but that we would hear an invitation of what you're calling us into. We want to say, as your church, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, and I just pray for anybody listening now, you just fill us with your Spirit. Awaken us with a desire to say yes to you, and help us, Lord, to live in a way that brings you glory and honor. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.